Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. And I want you to notice the first word, but. Whenever a passage begins with a conjunction, but, like in our passage this morning, but the children of Israel, I take notice. It's like having a conversation with someone, and I know that you've probably been there where you've had conversations with people, and they say, my family is fine, but. Or they'll say something like, my job is going great, but. Or my spiritual life is really good, but. Or our church is wonderful, but. And you can almost fill in the other part of it as you're reading something like that, and you say, yeah, it's wonderful, but there's some problem that's there, a huge issue that's going on. And so we sit up and we take notice and like, oh, okay, I better start listening to this part of the conversation because this is going to be good. Notice verse 27 of chapter 6. And I'm going to read right through to the first word of chapter 7, verse 1. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. But, you know, something's wrong. And literally what happened, Israel broke faith with the covenant of God. But it says it right here in verse 1. It says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass, and that word committed the trespass in Hebrew, broke faith in the accused thing. Now, the accused thing was an item, in fact, all the items there of Jericho, all the wealth that was there, all the gold, all the silver, all those things that were there, they were not to touch them. They were to go into the treasury of the Lord because this was his battle. Everything was to go to the Lord. And what didn't go to the Lord, everything else was to be burnt up. No one was to take anything. That's the accursed thing. But the children of Israel broke faith or committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, you think about it, you know, here we find the children of Israel broke faith with God. They committed a trespass, though it was Achan. You got to think about it. It was Achan who did this. Achan took the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was against not just Achan, against the whole nation. Achan did the deed, but the entire nation is affected. And then drop down to verse 11. I find this fascinating as I read through this account. It says this, Israel had sinned. Hold on, wait a minute. Who took the accursed thing? But it says, Israel has sinned, and they have also trespassed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their back before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you. Wow. Pretty disturbing stuff. Achan disobeyed, and the entire nation is suffering. You got to ask yourself, what's going on here? I mean, when you read this, I mean, you should ask, what's really happening here? In fact, forget about Israel for a minute. I want to know how this applies to me. I mean, how does this apply to Calvary Baptist Church? How does this apply to us who are under the blood of Jesus Christ? Can my flagrant disobedience to God affect my family? I mean, you should start asking yourself that question. Can my flagrant disability, my unrepentant sinful activity, affect my church family? Can that person who's sitting next to you, who's sinning and continually sinning, can they be affecting you personally and your family and this congregation? Think about it. I start asking myself these questions, and can this affect my job? Can this affect the people around me? Can this affect my friends, my loved ones? Can this hinder my future success? It affected Israel. I mean, these are sombering words. And the thing that I read last here in verse 12, the latter part of verse 12, neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Disfellowshipped is what he's talking. I mean, if this passage doesn't scare you, I don't know what will. It should cause you and I to turn our heads and start looking first at ourselves and just start being concerned for our neighbors as well in Christ. To understand this, we need to have a little overview. We need to really grasp this passage here, because I struggled all week. I was talking to Betty Ann as I was thinking about this passage. I said, boy, this is a serious, serious thing we need to really grasp onto. Joshua chapter 6, verse 17 is where it begins. Joshua chapter 6, verse 17 is where it begins. It began with the preparing for the fall of the walls of Jericho. Walls haven't fallen yet. They haven't gone to battle yet. But notice it says here, God makes things abundantly clear. He says, and the city shall be accursed. Before you even take the city, I want you to know, every one of you, that city shall be accursed. It shall be a devoted thing. It's mine, says the Lord. Verse 17, I'll read it again. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab and the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. So he's telling them here, lest, you know, you keep yourself from those accursed things, because it will affect you individually. Lest ye make yourself to curse when you take of the accursed things, and the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. So in other words, it's not just going to affect you individually, but if you take this, it's going to affect the entire camp of Israel. One person is going to impact in a disastrous way everybody else. Now, they were warned. Battle hadn't taken place yet. Joshua stood before him and told them this. Drop down also just a little further, verse 26. He's talking about the destroyed city. And he says this, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundations thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So in other words, this nation, as they take out Jericho, it's the Lord's. The walls are down. Everything's been burned now. It's a curse, because if you're going to build up these walls, that man who does that will lose his son. Now think about this. He made it clear. Everybody in the nation knew that this was an accursed thing. All the city, all the silver, the gold, the vessels, the brass, iron, lords, everything else destroyed. So we find that Israel is routed. And verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country because of the great victory that took place. Then we find something else that happens. Just drop down to verse 3, chapter 7. He sent out some spies, because Jericho's, that was the thing that was blocking them from going into this promised land. And so the next thing that they do, they start heading a little north. 8 miles north is actually where they were going. And as they came there, they came to a very small city, but still in the way, because once you get through this little city of Ai, then the whole plains open up. So they have to go through Ai. And as they get there, he sends out some spies. And notice how the spies come back and what they're saying. And they, the spies, returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. In other words, they were underestimating, in my opinion, the role of God that he had in Jericho, because the great victory that took place in Jericho was all God. There was nothing. I mean, they did not knock down the walls at Jericho. They didn't do anything. It was they just marched around 7 times, you know, and then blew the trumpets. The walls came down. Everybody else was basically defeated. They just had to do the cleanup. And so they go out with these spies, and the next thing, with this overconfidence that they, it's a silly little city. We'll do this with this 2,000 or 3,000 guys. Let's leave all the other 600,000 behind. We'll just go with 2,000 or 3,000. We can take it real easy. Underestimating God's role before, they were also overestimating their abilities. They're thinking they can do this. And they were assuming also that God would always be with them without asking. Just so, the last thing I like it. It's just a little battle. Verse 3, for they are but few. How often do we do something like this? God gives us such a marvelous victory in some areas of our lives, maybe over sin or something else, and then we just think everything else we can take care of. I can take care of my family. I can take care of this marriage problem. I can take care of my job and this responsibility over here. You know, that's just a little thing. I shouldn't burden you, Lord, with this because I can do this. I'm able. You took care of the big thing. I'll take care of the little things. And I dare say I have people actually come to me and say, I can't ask God to do that little thing. He's pretty busy up there. I'll handle it. They actually say that to me. And I think, what fool? Because they forget the very words of what our Lord said, that without me you can do nothing. You're not going to be fruitful without him. I also noticed there was another little thing that took place here. And this is just before Achan happened. They failed to wait on God. I didn't find from verse 1 of chapter 7 all the way down through the battle that took place as they tried to take out Ai, I did not find them waiting on God and asking. I didn't seek counsel with God, no mention of it. And as a result of not consulting God, who probably would have revealed what the issue was going on in the first place, 36 men were killed. They actually retreated and were running away from the things that were happening before them. Lord, I got it. I understand. Until they're running like crazy because they're getting defeated. Time and time, how many times have you tried to take care of your marriage problems? Or those addiction problems? Or those sinful habit problems? Because they're just little. We fail to wait on God. I think not only were they overconfident, they failed to wait on God. It seems the third thing here is that they broke their commitment, and we're going to have to talk a little more about breaking their commitment in committing this trespass that was there, because let me read verse 5. It says, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, whereof the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Not only did they flee, but then as a result of this, they were just absolutely devastated that was there. Joshua, when he saw that his troops, 2,000 or 3,000, were running back, and they had 36 that was killed. No one was mentioned killed at Jericho. Joshua goes and he throws himself before the ark of the Lord. And verse 7 says this. And Joshua says, alas, O Lord, where hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us to the hand of the Amorites? You ever wondered, Lord, why in the world did you even bring us over from Jordan, why do we even cross? Do you know what sin just did? The man of faith was crumpled down and he says, Lord, why did you even bring us across Jordan? He no longer has this long vision sight of what God can do because of sin that took place and because of the failure and overconfidence. Can't even see the next thing. Boy, I should have been back there over on the other side of the Jordan. How many times do we get so defeated because of sin? Because we're not seeking God? And then we think, oh, I can never do this. Why did you even get me here, Lord? Don't even belong here. I mean, that's one of the questions that Joshua asked the Lord as he's contemplating the things that were going on. It's almost like, Lord, you're not in control anymore. And notice the latter part of verse 7. He does this amazing statement. He says, would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Oh, we would have been so much better there on the other side of Jordan. He has another question that he asks. In fact, he asks three things of the Lord. First thing is, why in the world we should have stayed on the other side. Why did you bring us across the Jordan? Second thing he says here in verse 8, I found was interesting. He says, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their back before their enemies? You get what he's saying. He's concerned about the complaints that are going to come from within the assembly because now sin has taken place. They're going to complain, why did God leave us? That would be the first thing. And then the inhabitants of the land, you know, they're going to be they're going to say, oh, we can take advantage of this. You ever notice every time there's a failure, your enemies take glee? Ever notice something like that? Did you know sin makes you vulnerable? It makes you vulnerable to criticisms within, but also makes you vulnerable to the enemies without. And that's what's happening. Sin makes you short-sighted. That's what happened with Joshua and the people. They were wavering and made them waver and weak, but also made them vulnerable, vulnerable to the criticisms that were there. Notice his third question that he says here in verse 9. He says, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? In other words, what are you going to do with your great name? We're going to be encompassed by all these people, and your great name, Lord, now is diminished. Did you know what sin does also? It destroys your testimony. And it also can bring down God in the view of the people around. And those were the three things that Joshua was concerned about. And then God says, no, 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 get up. You got it all wrong. You're looking in the wrong place. Israel has sinned. And then what he did, he told them, sanctify the people. And so the people were to sanctify. And he says, tomorrow, that means 12 hours to 24 hours later, tomorrow we'll find out there is a culprit in the camp. Someone has taken of this accursed thing. Now, could you imagine if I said this? Calvary is really struggling, and there's one of you. We're going to find out who it is. We're going to find out which one it is. God has revealed that someone here has done this heinous sin. 24 hours, we're going to get back here, and we're going to expose the culprit. How would you like to come back 24 hours later? I can imagine when all the 12 elders got together 24 hours later, or 12 hours later, and the tribe of Judah was picked. If I were the tribe of Reuben, I would have said, oh man, it's not my tribe. No one in that one. And all the people in the tribe of Judah would have gotten a little more nervous. But think of Achan. Achan had 12 to 24 hours to think about this. He didn't go and knock on the that post there outside Joshua's tent and say, it was me. He had 12 hours of grace period to repent. He knew that the nation was crippled because of him, and yet he was hardened, just sat there. Can you imagine after the tribe of Judah was selected and he said, oh, this is my tribe, it's really coming my way. I don't find Achan running forward and saying, wait a minute, don't go any further, it's me. He just sat there. Maybe it will pass me. maybe God really, maybe it was someone else over there instead, or over here, and I'll miss the bullet. Maybe someone else took something. And then it went down through the clans. It went to the Zerahites, and then all the families that were under the Zerahites, and then it went to the Zabdis, and all those that were part of the Zabdi clan, and finally it went within the Zabdi clan. They picked the one family, Achan. Drop down to verse 20. And they asked Achan, "What did you do?" And in verse 20 it says, Achan did four things. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw," that's the first thing he did, "when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I," second thing he did, "coveted them. Third thing he did, and took them, and behold, they are," fourth thing, "hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid." Boy, I'll tell you what, is that not the flesh? We see, we covet, we take, we hide, and hope no one knows. That's what he did. So my question I ask myself as I go through these things, so how does this apply to us at Calvary? How does this apply to the men and women that are here today? And I found five things in this passage. Five things that apply to you and I. And five things we really need to look and understand. First thing, we should not be overconfident in thinking that we can do all things ourselves. Do you realize if they just started in the beginning doing things right, they probably wouldn't have got to where they were and lost 36 people. But it all started with them just being overconfident. I can do this. It's just a little thing, Lord. I'll take care of this. I got it. And they go off and they start doing it. How many times do we do this? I got it with the issues that are going on in my life. I can take care of that problem over here. How often do we do this? And we overestimate what we can do. We underestimate what God does in our lives. We underestimate the power of prayer and all the other things that goes along with it. And we think, I can do this. How many of you in your own family are struggling with issues with your children, or you're struggling with job or the issues or whatever? And I can do that. I got it. And things are just keeping on going. First thing we need to understand is, no, we don't have it. Apart from the Lord and apart from Him working in our lives, we are going to be struggling and floundering and being crippled all along the way. But it's the first little, simple little thing that we can see here. Second thing, which is the bigger one, because I just did a little blip of the issues that created the bigger one. The bigger one was, one believer's sin can impact everyone else. Now, I understand that this was a coveted relationship that was there. We're talking in the Old Testament, and the people coveted to do those things that God had said, and they understood that it would affect the entire nation. I understand that. But I want you to know, even in the New Testament sense, one sin can impact other people. One believer, out of fellowship with God, can in fact affect the other people in their family, in the church family, as well as wherever they might be. And don't say, oh, no, it can't, because then what you're doing, you're actually promoting a lie. Sin affects others. Every sin that you do will affect other people. Sin, if you sin, you're walking out of fellowship with God if you're not repenting of this thing. And so how have you ever walked through a building and the lights are out? I do this through the church sometimes. You know, I turn out the lights and I walk through the sanctuary, and I haven't counted my steps sometimes where I forget that the pulpit's here, and they leave the pulpit here on Wednesday, and I'm walking through, and all of a sudden I bump into this thing, and I stumble, and all kinds of other things can happen as a result of not being able to see. If we are out of fellowship with God, we're stumbling. And just think of all the issues that we create with those people around us as we stumble. Just being simply out of fellowship with God. And we can't say no, it doesn't affect others, because it certainly can affect others every way. Let me give you a simple example. Drunkenness, we know, is a sin. And if you're drunk and you're driving, which is illegal to do, but if you're drunk and you're driving, you are no longer as in control as you were before you were drunk, and you might not see another car that's coming that pulls out in front of you, and you slam into the other car, and because of your sinfulness, you may take a life of another person in that car. Am I not correct? It was your sinfulness that created it. And you can't say, oh, my sin, I have the right to do all this thing and to whatever. No, your sin will impact other people. Sin such as fornication can lead to pregnancy. And sin of fornication can lead to pregnancy, and pregnancy may end up in an abortion, and then it can end up in a death. Can that not be true? The sin of unfaithfulness in your marriage can also lead to other catastrophic events. Not only will your spouse be out of sorts, it'll affect your relationship even before anybody knows it, because of the guilt and all the other things that are there. And it trickles down and affects all the way down to the kids and affects everybody else. And then all the other, then the in-laws and the outlaws and all the other people around you. You can't say, because of the sin that I'm doing, it's not impacting other people. It is, and it affects not just your home, not just your workplace. It'll affect God's assembly of people here. Can you imagine if everybody were out of fellowship with God? Can you imagine what kind of fellowship we would have, and what kind of singing we would have, and what kind of outreach we'd have, and how fruitful we would be? How often do I see lack of faithfulness within parents sometimes, and how their lack of faithfulness, how they say, well, I just don't feel like it. You can go. Send the kids. How long do you think that'll last before it'll start affecting the kids? And then the conduct of the kids and all the other things that goes down the pike. It affects. And so when we think about this, we cannot say or think in any way, my sin does not affect other people. Your sin affects other people. And God says, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. It's just a basic, basic principle. We can, one, be overconfident, and that we can see this in the passage. Second thing we are learning from this passage, one sin can affect other people. I think of King Ahab. I was reading him, Ahaz was a decent king, but as a result, he started doing and bringing in wrong kind of worship into the assembly, into the nation, and his conduct affected everyone in that nation. Just think about it. We have example after example after example of this taking place. So we can be overconfident. We also know that your sin, your one sin, can impact, or your habitual sinning can impact others. I think the third thing we can see is God sees us as a unit. I want you to go to Romans chapter 14. Notice how he looks at the body of Christ. Romans chapter 14, verse 7, when you get there. He says this. He's talking about the conduct of individuals and how we relate to other people. And he says, for none of us liveth to himself. Now, that's a pretty astonishing passage right there. None of us lives to ourselves. In other words, everything that you do will have some kind of impact on other people. So none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. So your conduct will impact other people around you. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. He also says that if one member is suffering, all the others are suffering. He says, and whether one member suffereth and all the members suffereth with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. In other words, our suffering, our conduct, it will affect others. It has this impact on others. Could you imagine if our, just if all our piano players were sick on the same day, you would have to suffer to listen to me sing? I mean, you would suffer, and we would miss them greatly as well. It impacts your individual voice wherever you are, impacts the other people around you as well. And so we can see that overconfidence was one of the problems. The another problem was one man's sin did affect other people. Third thing is we see God sees this as a body, not only us as a body, but he also saw Israel as a body. Which makes me think of one more thing. It's not just thinking of the other person or of ourselves, you know, am I like an Achan? But this should, as a body, and I know that the people sitting next to me, their sinful life and their sinful activity may impact me. You know what that should make me want to do besides strangling them? Praying for them. Praying for them. It also should make me a little more active and saying, you know, I've been praying for you. Put your arm around them. Guys, you know, you guys are guys, girls are girls. You don't do this, you know. But, you know, and say, listen, I've been thinking of you. I care for you. But I've been noticing. Is there something I can do to help you? Encourage them. Encourage them to come along. Because they're slothfulness in the spiritual realms are going to start impacting not only the assembly, but it's probably already impacting their family, and eventually it's going to start impacting and affecting all kinds of other people. It should affect our conduct in prayerfulness and encouraging the other people that are around us as well, realizing that it's going to have, it's not just them alone, they're not just silent out there, it's also this earthquake that eventually is going to affect all of us and shake us up if we're not careful. So God sees us as a unit. He understands us. He also sees us that we can generally have a tendency to get overconfident. One man's sin will affect others. There's also a fourth thing that I can see. Even if we think no one sees and we're getting away with it, I want you to know God already knows. What you think no one else knows, or even mom and dad, if you see your kids doing something and you're just kind of trying to cover up and you think no one else knows, it's just within us. I want you to know there's another one who really knows, God. It says it right here in Joshua chapter 7, verse 10. I want you to go back there if you're not there. Joshua chapter 7, verse 10, it says this, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, hitherfore liest thou thus upon thy face. Israel hath sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed. And God already knew that. That's why they're in trouble. So don't think no one knows. Oh, yeah, maybe no one in your family knows at this point. Maybe someone sitting next to you doesn't know. I guarantee you God knows, and the activity has already taken place. God is already doing something. The final thing. The final thing that I saw here in this passage when I was looking through Joshua chapter 7 and following, the thing that led up to this, remember they were overconfident? But I also noticed one other thing that was very, very, very important. They didn't pray. Did you notice that? The prayer took place after the Ai disaster. verse 7 it happens. It didn't happen between verses 1 through 6. They did not pray. None of this would have happened had Joshua said, after the spies came back and says, 2,000 or 3,000 guys, we can take it. He said, okay, wait, hold on. Elders, come here. I said, a whole nation, I want you to now get down in here. We're going to sanctify ourselves and we're going to seek God's face. And let's find out what God would have. Remember, God's not on our team. We're on his team. Remember, we had that last week. God's not on our team. He's on nobody's team. We are either on his team or we're off the team, one or the other. And so, Lord, is this the position you want me to play today? Am I water boy or am I something else? What do you want me to do? Is this what you want for this congregation? Is this what you want for my family? And we seek and we wait for God to guide us in the decisions and the direction that we want. Had they done that, God would have sent up this little flag to Joshua and says, Joshua, there's sin in the camp, and I want you to take care of this before you go off to Ai. And by the way, you need more than 2,000 or 3,000 people. You need the whole camp. And this is how we're going to do it. Two things. 36 people would have survived. There would have not been the people weak, kneed, and short-sighted and all the other things to happen because of the sin effects that took place. Simply because they needed to pray first. So what should we do? If you're overconfident, really examine yourself. Listen, the things that you're going to do, regardless in every area of your life, if God is not in it, wait on him until he is. Don't be overconfident. Second, make sure you're praying. Wait. Consult him in the things that you're supposed to do, because I'll tell you, that's going to solve a lot of the problems that are there. Third, if you have sinned, deal with it. There was that grace period. There was a period where Achan could have come. I don't know what the Lord would have done had he come there, but there was a grace period, at least 12 hours, if not 24 hours, that Achan could have done, knocked on Joshua's tent post and said, I'm here and I'm the guilty one and this is what I've taken. You know, spare my family at least. This is it. And I'm humbled myself. We never find Achan humbling himself at all in any point. God gives us this period. He says, listen, I am gracious and I can forgive. There is no sin that God cannot forgive. There's nothing he can't claim, he cannot fix in your life except your rejection of him. Come to him. Come to him. And as we go and we look at these things, if you think God doesn't see, he already sees, he already knows. And so his Holy Spirit, I'm trusting and I've been praying, will be speaking to you that you're right, doing the things you need. If you're all right, then start praying for those people that you might be out of sorts. Pray for your kids. Pray for the neighbors sitting next to you on a faithful thing, because listen, their unfaithfulness, their failure and lack of fellowship with God will impact you. Pray for one another. Let's pray.